There is one question that is really at the heart of Palm Sunday. It is this: how will you respond to Jesus Christ? When Jesus came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, some celebrated him, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Others inquired about him, saying, "Who is this?" And still others reviled him. And so the question of Palm Sunday is not simply who is Jesus, but how will you respond to Jesus? Our text for today, John 8, takes place about 5 months prior to Palm Sunday. Assuming Jesus was crucified on April 3rd, 33 AD, and that John 8 describes the previous Feast of the Booths, the date was likely either Wednesday, October 15th, 32 AD, the last day of the seven-day feast, or perhaps Thursday, October 16th, the official day of rest after the feast was over. Isn't that nice to have a holiday day after a week-long holiday? Well, either way, in this passage, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the question of who Jesus is and how we are to respond to him is at the heart of this passage. At first, those who hear him aren't quite sure what to make of his claims. But by the end, what he is teaching them is abundantly clear. In this passage, Jesus claims that he is the source of light, of life, and of liberty, because he is the Lord God Almighty. Those who hear him reject his claim to be their Lord, accuse him of blasphemy, and pick up stones with the intent to kill him. But he eludes them and escapes from the temple. Well, as we study Jesus' teaching today, the questions before us are the same as the Jews. Who is Jesus and how are we to respond to him? If he is, as he claims to be, the Lord of light and life and liberty, then we must follow him as our Lord and worship him as our God. But if he is, as C.S. Lewis famously labeled the alternatives, either a lunatic or a liar, and his claims to be God are false, then we must imitate the Jews and reject him and his teaching. These are the options before us. He's a liar or a lunatic whose teaching we must reject, or he is the Lord God Almighty, to whom our allegiance and our obedience and worship is due. Let's now look together at his teaching in John 8, 12 through 59, found on page 894 in the Pew Bibles. John 8, starting in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your holy word. And we thank you that we are gathered here this morning to hear from it. We thank you not just for your word on the page, but your word, our Lord Jesus Christ, your word in the flesh. Because in Jesus, we have come to know you in your heart more clearly than anything else and anywhere else. He is the light that reveals you to us. We pray as we study your word today, that you would reveal the truth to us. that we might walk in your ways and honor you for who you are, the God of the universe, our Lord and King. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. But before we get to John 8, and Jesus being the Lord of life, the Lord of light, life, and liberty, first, let me give you some more background on the Feast of Booths. It was a week-long festival in September or October, celebrating the grape and olive harvests, the final harvest of the season. Accordingly, the Jews gave thanks to God for his provision to them. The Feast of Booths was also just before the rainy season, upon which the next season's crop depended. And so the Jews not only thanked God for the current harvest, but also prayed that God would send them the rain they needed for the next harvest. And we know this is the context of our passage because we read that in chapter 7. Well, it is called the Feast of Booths because the Jews were instructed to build temporary shelters called booths or tabernacles to live in for the week-long holiday, reminding them of how their ancestors lived in tents during their 40-year sojourn in the desert. As the Jews celebrated the harvest, they remembered how God provided for their ancestors, giving them manna from heaven. And as they prayed for rain, they remembered how in the desert God provided for their ancestors there too, giving them water from the side of a rock. But in addition to God's provision of daily bread and water, the Feast of Booths was also about God's presence with his people, his provision and his presence. During the Feast of Booths, there was a special illumination ceremony in which massive lamps were set up in the temple, some 70 or 80 feet high. The light from these temple lamps was said to fill every courtyard in Jerusalem. This great outpouring of light above the temple was undoubtedly intended to recall the glory of the Lord that rested in a cloud above his tabernacle in the days the Israelites dwelt in the desert. In John 8, verse 12, we read that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus was saying that the temple lights that pointed back to the glory cloud over the tabernacle also pointed forward to him. He is the visible manifestation of the presence of God. So the Feast of Booths is about God's provision and God's presence. And all these find their fulfillment in Jesus. In John 6, he calls himself the bread of life, the true manna from heaven, which alone can give us life. In John 7, he called himself the wellspring from which we would receive the water of life, the Holy Spirit. And in John 8, in our passage today, he calls himself the light of the world, the true glory of God, the true manifestation of his presence. Well, what we see is that the Feast of Booths, which was intended to point the people to God, pointed them to Jesus as our bread, our well, our light, and yes, even our God. Let's now look at John 8 and see how Jesus is the Lord of light, life, and liberty. In John 8, 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light, the light of life." What does this mean? Let's consider three aspects of light. Light is a source of joy. It is a symbol of good. And it is a means of revelation. First, light is a source of joy, whereas darkness is associated with gloom. Light is the reason we associate happiness more with the day than we do with the night, and more with spring and summer than with winter and fall. The Feast of Booths, which was a fall festival, and Christmas, which is a winter holiday, are both holidays held in seasons that are naturally darker. But both feature festive lights that provide a warm and welcome contrast to the dark. And so when at the Feast of Booths, Jesus says he is the light of the world, he is saying that he is the ultimate contrast to the gloom of the world, the ultimate holiday, the ultimate source of our joy. Now, following Jesus does not make us exempt from the hard times that cause us sorrow. Nor does following Jesus make us exempt from experiencing sadness and depression. But following Jesus does give us a joy which is deeper than our sorrows and our depressions. One pastor recalls a saint plagued with a chronic condition who, when asked about her condition, would always say, "This is nothing the resurrection cannot heal." That is deep joy. Joy that does not pretend away the sorrows of this life, but that laughs at them still because their expiration date is coming. In time, the Lord will make good on all of his promises. And our hope in these promises fills us with joy even now. Again, we still feel sorrow and sadness, even deep sorrow and deep sadness. But as Christians, our joy is deeper still. Because in the midst of our darkness, we have the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our deeper joy. Second, light is a symbol of what is good, just as darkness is a symbol of that which is not good. Naturally, we all walk in the dark. That is, we all do that which we should not do, and we all fail to do that which we should do. The only way not to walk in the dark is to follow Jesus, who is the source of light for the world. The moon may here be an apt illustration. One side is dark, and one side is luminous. What is the difference between the two sides of the moon? Is one side white and shiny and very reflective, and the other side dark and black and a poor reflector? No. The only difference between the two sides of the moon is whether or not it is facing the sun. So too, the difference between whether we walk in darkness or walk in the light is not based on some quality within us, but on whether or not we are following Jesus. We are not depending upon some innate wisdom or strength or morality to bring us to the light. We are depending upon Jesus. He is our light. When we follow him, we trust his wisdom, not our own, on what is good and right and true. We trust his strength and not our own when things are hard. We depend upon his righteousness, not our own, to make us right with God. But a funny thing happens when we turn to face Jesus. Though we stop focusing on our work and start focusing on him, we nevertheless begin to shine. We begin to reflect his light. We actually go from doing things we shouldn't do to doing things we should do. We actually go from not doing things we should do to not doing things we shouldn't do. Following Jesus transforms us. Third, light is a means of revelation. When Jesus claims to be the light of the world, the Pharisees object, saying that since Jesus is his own witness, his testimony is not true. Now, Jesus takes exception to their objection, saying that if they knew who he was, they would realize that he was qualified to be his own witness. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson said that they were asking Jesus to appeal to a higher authority than himself to prove himself to them. But of course, if Jesus' claim is correct, that he is God, then there is no higher authority to which he can appeal. Nevertheless, even though Jesus takes exception to their objection, he nevertheless says that he does have a witness who will validate his testimony. It is his Father. In verse 19, the Pharisees question him, "Where is your Father?" In the ESV, Father is capitalized here, but it probably should not be capitalized. They would have assumed Jesus was talking about his adopted father, Joseph. Now, tradition holds that Joseph had already died by this point in Jesus' life. And so likely the Pharisees were challenging Jesus, saying that a dead man cannot serve as his witness. But Jesus was not talking about Joseph, was he? He was talking about God, his heavenly Father. And in verse 19, he says, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." See, we cannot see in the dark, but we can see in the light. And Jesus is the light, and he enables us to see and to know the Father. This is the third aspect of Jesus being the light of the world. He is our joy, like festive holiday lights. He enables us to walk in the light, in that which is good and right and true, like the sun enables the moon to shine. And he is the light of revelation that enables us to know the Father. Apart from him, we cannot know God. Now consider also the scope of Jesus' claim. He says, I am the light of the world. The temple lights were said to fill all Jerusalem with light. And the sun could be said to fill half the world with light. But Jesus is the light of the whole world. Not just the city, nor just the nation, nor even half the nations of the world, but all the nations of the world. He is, of course, the fulfillment of Isaiah 49:6, in which the Lord says to the Messiah, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus, being the light of the world, brings joy, brings righteousness, and brings knowledge of God the Father that leads to saving faith. Well, verse 20 says that Jesus taught these things in the temple treasury. The treasury was a colonnade that contained 13 collection boxes for the monetary gifts of the worshipers. And this colonnade surrounded the football field-sized courtyard called the Court of Women, where men and women alike worshiped God. And verse 20 also says that no one arrested Jesus, because his hour had not yet come. This lets us know that his hour is coming. He will be arrested. And he would have been arrested right then and there, if not for the providence of God that prevented his arrest. Of course, having already read this passage in its entirety, we see that at its end, Jesus would not only have been arrested at that time, but even killed at that time, but for the providence of God that was preserving him. Well, in verse 21, we come to the second section. Jesus is not only the source of light, but also the source of life. He begins by talking to the Pharisees, with whom he was conversing in the first section. But now it seems that others are being drawn into the conversation. So in verse 22, John describes Jesus' growing audience as the Jews. More have come in addition to the Pharisees. In verse 21, Jesus says, I am going away. And you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? Now the Jews completely misheard Jesus. They thought he was speaking of his death. But Jesus was very clearly speaking of their death. In his response, he makes this clear in verse 24, where he says it twice more. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now here the ESV adds the word he after I am to make a sentence make more sense to us in English. But I think the meaning is most plain without the added word. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You might recognize that I am is a divine name. It is how God told Moses to identify him to the Hebrews. And here Jesus is taking up that name for himself. Now in the ESV's defense, the grammar is ambiguous. It could go either way. And the ambiguity suits the context. But as the conversation unfolds, it becomes clear what Jesus means when he says, I am. These are the very first two words that Jesus spoke in our passage. I am the light of the world. They are also the very last two words of our passage. When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now at that point, his meaning becomes unmistakable. He was claiming to be God. And the Jews realized this and picked up stones to kill him, which was the punishment for blasphemy, for claiming to be God. But we'll come back to those verses later. But first, let me make my point from this section that Jesus is the source of life. As we read previously in verse 24, he says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Do you see it? Death comes from unbelief, which means that life comes from belief. Life comes from having faith in Jesus. He is the one and only source of life. The Jews asked Jesus, "Who are you?" They aren't getting it yet that he is claiming to be God. Now, how will Jesus answer this question, "Who are you?" He answers it by telling of his relationship with his Father. He says, "He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." I think this is such a beautiful answer, although it is enigmatic and hard for Jesus' hearers to understand. In verse 27, John tells us the Jews did not understand that Jesus was talking about his Father. Nevertheless, I think Jesus' answer serves as a model for us. Who are you? How would you answer that question about yourself? You could talk about your name and your accomplishments, your occupation, your place of residence, your family. But most fundamentally of all, who you are, if you are a Christian, is answered by your relationship to God. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That is who you are if you believe in Jesus. Let that reality sink in. It is not a light thing to be called a son or daughter of God. It is not only the most fundamental truth of who you are, but it is also the most glorious truth. Verse 28, when Jesus' description of himself is met with blank stares, he continues saying, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," that is, "when you crucify me, then you will know that I am." Here we might think of a centurion's profession of faith, even though he wasn't a Jew. When he saw Jesus die on the cross, he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Others too would come to faith when they saw Jesus die on the cross, and even more so when he rose again from the dead, just as he said he would. The Jews, of course, here in our passage, did not understand that this is what Jesus was saying. Perhaps when Jesus talked about the Son of Man being lifted up, they thought he meant that he would be recognizable as the David-like Messiah when he was lifted up on a throne, or honored in some other fashion. In verse 30, we read that many believed in Jesus as he said these things. Now, while these words could indeed indicate true faith, as we continue to read this passage and see how it unfolds and see how these people Jesus is addressing reject him, we see this cannot be the case. And so the Jews believed something about Jesus. Maybe they believed that he would be the Messiah, but the Messiah according to their expectations, the military hero who would deliver them from the Romans. As their conversation progresses, they better understand who Jesus claimed to be. They cast aside their short-lived professions of faith and picked up stones to kill Jesus. Verse 30 is troubling, isn't it? It means that we can have faith that is not the right kind of faith. It means that we can have a faith, even a faith in Jesus, that does not lead us to salvation. Of course, this isn't the only place in the Bible where we read this sort of thing. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that on the last day, some will come to him calling him Lord and pointing to the miracles they performed in his name. And he will nevertheless say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." So here we must not only ask, "Do you believe in Jesus?" We must ask, "What do you believe about Jesus? And what are you doing about it?" James tells us, "Even the demons believe and they shudder." Their belief in Jesus does not lead them to repentance and to worship, but to shuddering and fear, knowing the awesome power of Jesus, the one whom they have set themselves against. Verse 31, we come to the third and final section where, on top of claiming to be the source of light and the source of life, Jesus claims to be the source of liberty. And in verse 34, he says that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And yet in verse 36, he says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The Jews objected to Jesus calling them slaves, instead claiming to be the children of Abraham. Sinclair Ferguson observes here, they show their cards. What were they depending upon for their salvation? They were depending upon their connection to Abraham. More specifically, their physical connection to him, being his biological descendants. Well, now in verse 37, Jesus grants them that they are offspring of Abraham. Note the words here. He grants that they are offspring of Abraham. However, we might add, so too were the Ishmaelites through Hagar, and so too were the Midianites through Keturah. Being the offspring of Abraham did not automatically enroll someone into the family of God. So in verse 37, Jesus says, you are offspring of Abraham. But in verse 39, he says, you are not Abraham's children. Who then are rightly called Abraham's children? In verse 39, Jesus says, Abraham's children do the works he did. That is, they do the works of faith. Abraham's offspring have a physical connection to him. They share his DNA. But Abraham's children have a spiritual connection to him. They share his faith. Jesus says, you are offspring of Abraham, but not his children, because you do not do what he does. You do the works of your father. In verse 41, they now claim God as their father. Now, if they truly had faith, this would have been their first response, wouldn't it have been? Not we are children of Abraham, but we are children of God. Here now they claim God as their father, but Jesus knows their claim is false. And Jesus, hear this, loves them too much to let their claim go by unchallenged. Only if he challenges their claim to be children of God will they be able to see that they do not have light and life and liberty, but are in spiritual darkness and spiritual death and spiritual detainment. And so he challenges them. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. Even as Jesus says in verse 47, the Jews cannot hear the truth because they are not of God. And so Jesus' words sound crazy to them. And in verses 48, they accuse him of being a Samaritan and having a demon. For our purposes, we could substitute Samaritan with the word heretic. The Jews asked Jesus, aren't we right in saying you are a demon-possessed heretic? Or aren't we right in saying you are theologically wrong and morally evil? Of course, here we see the dialogue has deteriorated completely. And the Jews were no longer reasoning with Jesus, but resorting to insults. This, of course, reveals what was in their hearts, just as Jesus' words reveal his heart. In verse 50, he says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. Christians, when we are insulted, we would do well to think on these our words, the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can we be content as Jesus was, that God will vindicate us and that we need not worry ourselves with our own defense? Of course, Jesus simply and plainly denied their allegation, but he was content to let his case rest in God's hands, confident in the justice of God. So in this third section, Jesus claims the Jews are in spiritual bondage. They are slaves to sin. And that only he can set them free. He is the source of liberty. In verse 51, Jesus returns to his previous claim to be the source of life, saying, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews scoff at him, saying, are you greater than our father Abraham and greater than the prophets? They all died. Who do you make yourself out to be? No longer do the Jews ask, who are you? As they did in verse 25. They now ask, who do you make yourself out to be? Or who do you claim to be? Do you see how they're distancing themselves from the claims of Christ and are settling into a position of skepticism, doubt, and even unbelief? In response, in verse 54, Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. Earlier, we saw that Jesus let his identity rest in his relationship with God. Then we saw how Jesus let his defense rest with God. And now he lets his glory rest with God. Jesus was a God-centered man who had a deep peace because he trusted God. Well, here, even as we are beginning to see Jesus more clearly, his teaching also is coming into better focus. He tells the Jews that his Father is the one they claim as their God. And then in verse 55, he says, "You have not known him." The Jews ask Jesus, "Who do you claim to be?" They think the problem is his claims. He claims to be greater than Abraham and greater than the prophets. They think his claims are wrong. But Jesus turns the tables back on them. The problem is not with Jesus' claims about his identity, but with the Jews' claims about their identity. They claim they are children of Abraham, but they are only offspring of Abraham, having only a physical connection to him and not a spiritual connection to him. They claim they are children of God, but they are wrong. They do not even know God. They need Jesus, the only light of the world, to make God known to them, or they will never know God. In verse 57, Jesus says, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." The Jews respond, "You're not even 50. And have you seen Abraham?" Abraham, by the way, had lived about 2,000 years before this. In verse 58, Jesus' teaching becomes unmistakably clear. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Here he unmistakably claims not only to be older than Abraham, but to be the one and only God who has existed eternally. The Jews understand his claim. They understand that he is claiming to be God. And they judge him a blasphemer, and they pick up stones to kill him. Do you see what the Jews saw? That Jesus claimed to be God. If so, the question for you today is this: who do you say that Jesus is? Is he, as the Jews said, a liar or a lunatic? Or is he, as he claims, the Lord God Almighty? Is he the source of light, the source of life, and the source of liberty? Because he is the Lord. Or is he a blasphemer and a false teacher? Who do you say that Jesus is? And what are you going to do about it? If he is a liar or a lunatic, you must reject his teaching. It is dangerous and false. But if he is Lord, you must follow him and worship him with your whole heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world. Through him, we have light. Through him, we have life. And through him, we have liberty. Help us believe these things and walk in the truths of these things. Help us live our lives in such a way that acknowledges that Jesus is Lord, and that brings honor and glory to him.